Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you that you're here with us, and you bring us joy in our life and peace, and you give us grace. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you minister to us. We pray that you speak to us through your word tonight, and you help shape the way that we live our lives and guide us so that our steps would follow yours. Pray for your guidance by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you know that we're covering the topic of hospitality this month, for the month of, what month is it? September? August? It's August. August, for the month of August. Almost September. For the month of August, we're covering hospitality. So tonight, we're talking about what hospitality looks like, what Scripture says. It's starting to get a little bit more practical or narrowed into our actual lives. So 2 weeks ago, we just introduced the verses in Scripture, many of the verses that talk about hospitality. There's way more. We just introduced 10 from the Old Testament and 10 from the New Testament so we could get a picture of how important this topic is to the Bible, and so we can start learning what it teaches, what the Bible teaches on hospitality. And last week we talked about like some safety safeguards, or like how you're hospitable while at the same time being responsible for protecting the innocent and protecting those who you're responsible over, including yourself. And so the balance of being hospitable while not being foolish. And that sets a pretty good framework for us to dig in a little bit deeper on what hospitality will actually look like in our life. So that's what we're focusing on today, and I think we're going to pick about six passages from the Bible that either describe the significance of hospitality on our life or provide an example of hospitality in Scripture. So you can take my picture all you want. Yeah. Just make sure you get my good side, is all. It kept going. That's fine. No, it doesn't bother me. Like I said, just make sure you get my good side. Thank you. It's just normal for me, really. Walk around town, there's paparazzi everywhere.
Now with that tan look that you get.
Right.
And then going to LA and coming back.
Right, exactly. Okay, so I wanted to review what the Bible says hospitality is. So I brought back this slide. No, the other slide. What hospitality is. Almost. There we go. Yeah, that's not your fault. That's my fault because I went out of order from what I put on there. So, what hospitality is. So hospitality is using your home and your time and your resources and your energy to care for others, simply put. And who are we caring for? These are some of the top subjects that Scripture talks about us caring for. Scripture talks about us being hospitable towards strangers a ton, or as sojourners. It talks about those who are in need, us being hospitable to those who are in need and prioritizing those who are in need, not those who are going to bless us back. Talks about us being hospitable toward the lost, our enemies, our neighbors, and our fellow believers. And it talks about a special type of hospitality toward our fellow believers. Then where? Well, wherever you are is where you're called to be hospitable, or wherever there's a need and wherever you have means. Same thing for when. Whenever there's an opportunity and a need arises, and not just passively when it approaches, you should always be ready for an opportunity to be hospitable, but also proactively. You'd go out and look for the opportunity to be hospitable. Why? Just to care for people, for justice, for compassion, as a form of evangelism, as a form of fellowship, and as a form of discipleship. Some of that we'll talk about today. And then how we do it selflessly, we self-sacrifice with humility, we give generously, and it's a servant-hearted love that we give, that we are hospitable toward others. So that's just a reminder of what we're talking about from the Bible. So now I'll go back to the slide that I skipped over. So this is what we're talking about today, what hospitality looks like. It looks like, or hospitality flows from our relationship with Christ, and we'll go through those two passages. God transforms us and those we serve through hospitality, and the church is built around hospitality. So those are some good examples or descriptions of how hospitality impacts us in Scripture. So we'll start in 1 John 3. It says in 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." That's how we know what love is. "We also ought to, then, lay down our lives for the brethren," for our fellow Christians. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So love was demonstrated to us by Christ through his self-sacrifice, willing self-sacrifice for us. That is love. And then we're called to then love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do you think we would then demonstrate that love to them? Through self-sacrifice. And when this and other passages that we'll read today, when it talks about brothers, that primarily refers to fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. But the principle extends, we know from the greater context of Scripture, extends beyond just Christians to our neighbors, the world around us. But there's like a particular command given to Christians here. So we're called then to self-sacrifice toward others. Now you might ask, what does self-sacrifice actually look like? Well, in verse 16 tells us to do that, that if Christ sacrificed for us, we sacrifice for others. Verse 17 says, well, this is what sacrifice looks like. It looks like when you have something and someone else doesn't have it, a brother or sister in Christ doesn't have that thing, that you would give up yours so they would have it. That's what self-sacrifice looks like in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. If you're not doing that, if you have what others don't have and you're not giving to those who are in need, then do you have the love of Christ? Do you know what Christ's love is? That's what that verse asks us. Are you sure that you abide, you live and breathe and walk in Christ's love? Are you really sure if you're holding on to something that someone else needs and you're keeping it for yourself? That is a heavy, heavy, heavy question. And that should make all of us just stand still for a second and be like, ooh, oh, that's hospitality. Is that God has given me more than I need to survive, so that I can provide for others. Whew, that's heavy. And I have a responsibility bearing the name of Christ. As a Christian, I have a responsibility to care for my fellow believer, my fellow Christian in that way, that Christ would give me more so that I could care for my fellow Christian more. Whew, that's heavy. And then that extends again beyond just Christians, to our brethren outside, to our neighbors. Not just saying that we love each other, but acting on that love. And I think it's interesting that in verse 18, if you want to pull that one up, it says, "In deed and in truth." And this is how we know we're of the truth. The concept of truth is brought on here, in that I think to some degree, you can say and you can feel like you love someone, but do you actually love them? Is it true that you love them if there is no action behind that love? Is there actual truth behind it? What is love if it's this abstract concept that you're willing to say to someone and you're willing to feel, but it doesn't materialize in any way? It doesn't have fruit. It doesn't bear consequence. is that really love at all? Can we say that we, is it honest to say that we love each other if we're not being hospitable and caring for each other and providing for each other? Yeah. So,
because
well, there's multiple different types of things people talk about in regards to love. But in this case, we're talking about the love that we get from the Lord. It's the love that, in verse 16, if you want to pull 16 back up, it's, we know love, what type of love, lay down his life, sacrificial love. So, Matthew 25, the next passage. Then the king will say, talking about the end times, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So first, God demonstrates the ultimate hospitality by inviting us into his kingdom. He's giving us the hospitable treatment. We don't belong in the kingdom on our own merits, but he's sacrificing so that he can bring us into his house and make his house our house. Those who get that invite to be a part of God's house, God's kingdom, are then called to invite others to be a part of God's house and God's kingdom, but also by demonstrating that with being a part of our own house and our own kingdoms on earth, our own families and our own communities. When we're hospitable to others, Christ receives that as us being hospitable to him. If we're hospitable to other Christians, we're being hospitable literally to the body of Christ. So we're caring for Christ's body. And when we're hospitable to the world in Christ's name, that's representing that that's an extension of Christ's ministry to the world. Christ takes our actions of hospitality in his name personally. And those are the people that he invites into his house. He expects to invite others into their house, to be hospitable as he's hospitable to us. So, hospitality flows from our relationship with Christ. The deeper we understand our relationship and Christ's love and his hospitality toward us, the more that we demonstrate that love and hospitality toward others in the same way. It's like a core part of our connection to the Lord, how we relate to the Lord, and that affects how we're relating to everyone else. All right, point number two, God transforms us and those we serve through hospitality. James 2 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, bless you, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And dropping to verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? That's what we're reading this Sunday, by the way, in Joshua chapter 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It doesn't matter if we say the right things to people, if our actions aren't aligned with those right things. To preach the gospel or to encourage somebody without supporting them holistically is empty words. And it comes off as empty words. It's not grounded. Like if we're to say, Christ loves you so much and died for you, just give your life to Christ, and then that's all we give to that person, that's effectively saying nothing to them. Because that's not at all demonstrated in our life and relationship to them. It's empty words. It's not truth. There's no power in speaking vainly because it's not grounded in the truth and reality. But those who preach the gospel or encourage people while serving someone holistically, that makes a real impact. When we're both caring for the person's need and promoting Christ, preaching Christ, both caring for the person's need and discipling someone in Christ, those words have power and people's lives are transformed. Because not only are they hearing the truth of the words, but they're seeing the truth lived out in reality, in their life, whether that's evangelism or discipleship. In Luke 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, which is a town that's in Joshua chapter 2 that we're going to cover this Sunday. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This is the rich of the rich. This is the like insider trading senator. That's the context here. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. For he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. He's gone to the worst of the worst, the rich. What is he doing? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was first willing to seek and receive Jesus. He went through great lengths, even though he's exactly the guy that everybody would hate. Everybody would hate this guy. He's a tax collector, so he's taking your money. But not only that, he's also taking more of your money than he was supposed to take so that he can make a profit. He's rich, which means he's taken way more money than he was supposed to be taking. That's how tax collectors made money. And so this guy's think of the most corrupt politician in your mind. This is that person here. And he hears about Jesus and he's interested. And so he goes through great lengths to seek Jesus. And then given the opportunity, he shows hospitality to Jesus and lets Jesus come to his house. Jesus accepts his hospitality and is kind of hospitable back within Zacchaeus' house because Jesus is caring for Zacchaeus while Zacchaeus is giving him a place to stay. So in one sense, they're being hospitable toward each other. And that transforms Zacchaeus, that he repents of his sins and says, I know I got rich in the wrong way. I'm going to give half of everything to the poor and those who need it. So he's being hospitable even more than he was by inviting Jesus in. He's being even more hospitable by giving to the poor. And then he says, anybody that I took advantage of, I'm going to restore four times over. repent even further. And Jesus says, yes, that's true repentance, and you have found salvation. Through this hospitable encounter, where Zacchaeus seeks Jesus and lets Jesus into his home, and Jesus cares for him, and through that amount of hospitality, it compounds and transforms his life. And so you see both that Jesus, both what we saw in point one, where Jesus's hospitality toward us transforms us, but also that as we're being hospitable, that also transforms us even further, that Christ works in us as we're being hospitable to others. And as we saw in that earlier passage, any form of that hospitality that we give, Jesus sees as us being hospitable toward him, just as Zacchaeus here is being hospitable toward Jesus in the flesh. And you see how his life is transformed. So God transforms us and the people that we're being hospitable toward through our hospitality. Point number three, the church is built around hospitality. That's how God designed the church to be, is fundamentally a hospitality group of believers. In Acts 2, this is the very beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, where the church just started, 3,000 people just came to the Lord, and what are we going to do with 3,000 people? This is what happens next. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what do you expect? Good Christians, the very core new believers, the ones who have first come to Christ, the best example of just the raw church that has been transformed by Christ. What do you expect them to do? You expect them to study God's word, the apostles' doctrine there, and fellowship, coming together with each other in the breaking of bread and in prayers. All that together. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And if you skip to chapter 4 of Acts, it picks up the same string of thought. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So the early church thrived through hospitality. All of that description of the early church was just giant hospitality everywhere toward each other. The things that were important to the early church, according to these passages, was the correct doctrine, fellowship, prayer, meeting together, having meals, sharing all things, giving to each other, making sure everyone was provided for. That's what they cared about, and that's what they thrived in. Now, this isn't a commentary on wealth distribution. This is a commentary on all of our things belonging to Christ. Anything God has given us is Christ's, and we give back to Christ to use as he desires. They had unity in the church, in their goods, and in their hearts. That they thought of their whole lives, everything they had, their very souls, they thought of that as Christ's. And together, we're living for Christ with all of our stuff, with all of our heart, with everything we have, with our whole lives. And that gained favor with everyone, gained favor in their community. And in a time when this would be the most controversial thing to believe. You would get hate from Jews and Romans. And in that time, you gained favor with all people. You were able to preach the gospel effectively, and people were coming to Christ as a testimony of the gospel just because of how you were living together, because of the environment that you were in as a church, being hospitable to one another. It's no wonder that the church grew in that environment. If you could picture being in that environment, how would that not grow? If you were to see a group that was living that hospitable with one another and inviting you into it, how would you not join them? Now, people often ask when they read these passages if the church should do this today, if we should all sell all of our stuff and give it all to the church and distribute it. The short answer is that this passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. When we're reading and interpreting scripture, we ask, is it prescriptive or descriptive? Is it prescribing something for me to do, or is it describing an event? And this passage is describing an event. It's not telling us you go sell what you have. It's saying that's what these early Christians did. So we're not being told to do that, but just asking that question misses the whole point. That's just asking that question starts making us think I don't have to sell all my stuff, right? Oops, I already missed the point right there. The point of this passage is that everything we have should be the Lord's. And if we're not doing that, if we're not thinking of all of our resources that we have as the Lord's and how I can use them for the kingdom of God, then we're missing something really important. And the fact that I think most Christians in our context, in our day and time, and in our culture, most Christians are probably not thinking of our resources like that. And I'm not just talking about Christians out there. I'm talking about myself. I don't know very many Christians who have fully committed to this kind of thinking. Again, I'm not just talking about the fundamental I'm selling off stuff. I'm talking about thinking where every single resource is used for the kingdom and used to provide for other brothers and sisters in Christ. The fact that we're not living like that generally, it's a no wonder why the church isn't growing like it was in the early church. Yeah, the early church version is something I'd love to be a part of. And how could you not? Like, it would be magnetic to be in a group that's that hospitable. And you could see how a group that refuses to be hospitable would be something that you wouldn't want to be a part of. Finally, Acts 18. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And flipping to Romans 16, talking about these same people, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So hospitality is an important part of discipleship, of growing in the Lord. We talked about evangelism a lot already, but being raised up and developing our gifts. That Aquila and Priscilla saw Apollos, who was already a very talented and gifted preacher and knew a lot of scripture, particularly of the Old Testament and of the baptism of John, pointing to the coming Messiah, but had a limited knowledge of Christ and of the apostles' doctrine. And so they took him under their wing and helped him learn the depth of the accurate New Testament theology, apostles' theology, and they did that through hospitality of him. And then they encouraged others to be hospitable toward him. And then they were hospitable toward Paul, the apostle. And then Paul is telling another church to be hospitable toward them. And they were even hospitable toward hosting a church in their house. So the every angle of church discipleship and growth in this example is just people taking other people in so that they can grow in the Lord. And you can see how if all of us are called to evangelism and discipleship, that's the Great Commission. All of us are called to preach the gospel and to make disciples and train people, teach people in the way of the gospel. If all of us are called to evangelism and discipleship, then all of us are called to evangelism through hospitality to our neighbors in the community. And all of us are called to discipleship through hospitality in the church context. So put up the outline for me one more time. What hospitality looks like. It's hospitality is something that flows from our relationship with Christ. So if you want to see how you're called to be hospitable, you look to how Christ has been hospitable to you and you reflect that to others. God transforms us and those we serve through hospitality. So if you want a strategy of how to make the most impact evangelistically or in discipleship, that you are, your strategy is doing that through hospitality. And if you want to grow in the Lord, then live with, act hospitably, and Christ will transform you through that act as well. And the Christ and the church is built around hospitality. That the only biblical model of the church that's communicated in the New Testament is one that is built structurally through hospitality, of Christians caring for one another and providing for one another and being with one another in community. So that's what hospitality looks like. Let's discuss that. Whew.
Wow. So there's, during this time period, there was husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
And they, whatever their motive was, whether it was just they did it for show or they did it without sincerity, they sold property and they only gave a portion of it to the church, but stated that they did the whole thing.
Yeah.
And they were
put killed.
Death. Right.
God took their life.
Right, right. Yeah. How does that, their insincerity or whatever their motive was, fit into...
Yeah. I think that's the beginning of chapter 4, and I read a verse from the end of chapter 4 of Acts. So the reason that's stated in that passage for their death is that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that they didn't give enough or something like that. It's that they said they gave everything, and they didn't. And at that early and vulnerable stage of the church, God couldn't let that spread, that there was something so beautiful in the description of hospitality in the church that we talked about and giving in the church and sharing all things, that God couldn't let that kind of poison spread. And so he took it out of the church when it came and used them as an example to the rest of the church. But that's like the anti-hospitality example. Like that's the holding back for yourself instead of being hospitable. And it's a very... obvious contrast in that context of those passages that we read in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Or in one context, the church is doing everything they can to provide for each other, and the church is just growing like crazy. In the other context, members of the church hold back for themselves and they die. You know, one is growth in life and one is death and subtraction from the church. I think I thought about bringing that up tonight, but yeah, that's. I think it's just a good contrast on the topic.
So when you say all these things, are you giving us what the teaching is, at the same time you're just encouraging to keep going forward, how we're doing is, you know, like, because you always seem to have this point of United States and, you know, here we're different, and, you know, if we were anything like they were then, we would be growing more, is how I hear it. So
yeah.
I'm wondering if you can encourage us as a church, as a body, of going, hey, you guys got this down right, you guys got this down right. I just really see that, you know, since I've been here for 3 years, that, you know, we're really growing within our own church as mm-hmm. far as how each one of us, you know, corporately, you know, I feel like there's this unity, that there's, you know, we're welcoming, we're, you know, I see all those things, but I want to know, is there a but?
Yeah, so couple things there that are probably helpful for us to touch on. One is that the church throughout history has always longed to get back to the Book of Acts example, and that's why we have the example of the Book of Acts, is so that we can continue to strive to go back to that. Now, not everything was perfect. There was a ton of mistakes too that give us example of what not to do, but they did so many things really well because the apostles were there. They walked with Jesus. God gave them an additional amount of grace. The Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. Any number of reasons. There were so many good things and good examples in the Book of Acts. God gave us the Book of Acts to strive to be like that. So we should always, forever, no matter how good we are, be striving to learn from the Book of Acts and from the rest of the New Testament, those passages that we've been given to grow in. So that's why I talk fondly about the early church. Why I reference Christianity in America is purely, and maybe I reference it too much, but I am aware of how different the church is in different countries, not necessarily better. Some ways better, some ways not as strong. And I'm specifically addressing the church in America because that's where we are and that's where we're called to serve in Stockton. And so I'm always trying to root us in to the pitfalls that we commonly see in Christianity in Stockton, California or America, and the environment that we're in. And that's what I'm focused on because that's where we are at. Things are like way different in Africa right now. Things are way different in Pakistan right now. Things are way different in South America right now. Things are way different in China right now. There's other challenges, other strengths, other weaknesses. And so I'm just like grounding us where we're at. Maybe it's not helpful because we already know where we're at and I should stop making that that distinction, but I'm just trying not to say all Christians everywhere struggle with this. I'm trying to say this is very common where we're at right here. And this is what we're susceptible to be influenced by, or this is where our strengths are, et cetera. That's why I often mention United States, Christianity in the United States, is to clarify.
Well, as long as we're not stagnant in the sense of we're constantly, you know, you're a coach. I mean, if you're a coach, I'm a coach. We have coaches. You know, we're always going for our personal best, right? So we're just like, hey, what, you know, and you didn't hit the mark this time, and, you know, what is it that you're doing? And there's all these things, and that's how we encourage one another in our own faith, because it's, you know, sanctification. We're just learning how to, oh, that didn't come across really well. Well, I need to do it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So you're constantly always striving to do more in the will of what the Lord would see to be fruitful, I guess is the best way of putting it. So it's not like, you got it, don't worry about it, everything's great. And so that,
well, in this case, or in all cases, what our goal with the Bible study like this is to hear from the Lord through Scripture. And so I don't presume to know every strength and weakness that we all have on these topics. I let the Lord worry about convicting us and challenging us and encouraging us and whatever. And my goal is to just accurately give Scripture's teaching on the topic and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit's going to do, as far as some of us are going to be convicted in that as we're reading through Scripture, and some of us are going to be encouraged, and some of us are going to be challenged, and, you know, whatever adjective you want to use. But like, I let the Lord work on the details there in each of our own hearts. And my goal is to just make sure that we're reading and understanding and studying what God has spoken and let the Holy Spirit work from there. So I'm not, and I typically don't like try to chastise us ourselves or encourage us ourselves in the sense of like, I'm not giving us a report card of, hey, we're doing everything awesome or hey, we're doing everything terrible. I'm just saying, this is what Scripture says. Now let's evaluate, let's look at what we're doing and where we can grow from here and where we're not as strong and where we're doing things well. But let's look at Scripture like a mirror and learn where we're at and see where the Lord wants to take us from there. And so in this case, in a hospitality's case, like we talked about, I don't think this is hospitality is talked about a lot in the church context and studied a lot, but I think Scripture talks about it a lot. And I don't think American culture, having nothing to do with the church, is strong in hospitality. And therefore, I don't think the church in America is the strongest hospitality church that's ever existed. And I don't see, I've been honest with you guys, I don't see this as a particular strength of mine. I don't see this as the strongest area of our church, though I think I'm good at it in some ways. I think our church is good at it in some ways. I think America's good at it in some ways. But I wouldn't say it's like we're nailing it either. And so I think it's fair to like take a moment and like really think about how significant these things are and how impactful they can be. And see how God can grow that for us.
Because I believe that hospitality really has to, makes you look inside yourself, right? So it makes you, for instance, if you have to give something like money, you have to really like trust in the Lord that He's going to provide. You know, you take that out of your, you know, plot of money and you say, hey, Lord, I'm going to give that to so-and-so or that thing. But I know you're going to provide for me in that area. And so it makes us real, or at least for me, you know, the uncomfortableness of like the vulnerable of someone in my home or, you know, letting people know, I guess, your true self. Because, you know, we could say you're different in church than you're outside of the world. And so I think going back to what you're saying is I think it's just relying on the Lord to lead us, to let us see each other, ourselves, what God wants us to lead. You know, if I might be struggling in that area where I don't want no one to come to my house, right? It's a my sanctuary. Or somebody else could lead where they don't want to, they're afraid of letting go of their money to help somebody else out, or whatever it might be. I think it's just looking internally of how we need to let the Lord lead us in this way of hospitality. Because like I said, I've said it plenty of times, I think this church is such a beautiful place to be at because it's so open and it's loving and it's caring. But like you said, there's always room to improve and allow God to move in us and not just necessarily grow in number, but grow in souls, mm-hmm. You know, because we can have 100,000 people in here and only have 10, you know, 10 people who are really close to God. But we want someone, we want our church to be a place where people connect to the Lord and connect to one another, because when we're in heaven, that's the priority we're going to have, right? Not just love and honor the Lord, but love and honor our fellow brothers and sisters.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't want to compare, you know, but you asked the other day, like, things that we have done in different churches that in the past, you know, one of the things that the church in Alaska that I used to go to, they do something that is called Acts, it's called 242, pretty much. It comes from Acts 242, and they open, like, let's say on a Sunday afternoon every 2 weeks, you know, that's what they do. They open different houses, like, they say five people say, my house is open, and people sign up to go, okay, I want to go. They cannot change houses like every 2 weeks, but let's say we do like every for 3 months. In those 3 months, I kind of like commit to open my house, and people sign up to go to, okay, I'm going to go to Jeanette's house for these 3 months, and the pastor pick a topic and pretty much just explains a little bit to the owner of the house, like, this is what we're gonna talk about this Sunday. And so it pretty much is just fellowship, but at the same time is to talk specifically about topic.
Yeah, it's like a home group.
Yes.
Yeah.
And like people pick the house that they wanna go to depending on distance or
right.
If I, you know, I like this house to go to, and you know, like food, fellowship, and they do it every 2 weeks.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's something that we
Yeah. I've seen that be really fruitful before. We actually, the predecessor ministry to this Wednesday night study was we did a effectively that, but we just did it at the church. Because we didn't have enough people that wanted to open up their house. But we like did it at the church different nights of the week and had like a Bible study that was like that, but at the church or like a hangout. But yeah, that's a good example of being hospitable in a church context.
So. Have you heard of a Matthew's party? I've said this to you before. The Matthew's party is where you open your house and anybody comes in. So you invite your neighbors and you have it from this time to this time, and you are, you present yourself in a way that we, as an ambassador, and you know, your neighbors, doesn't matter what they are, they're coming over and you're fellowshipping with them and you're welcoming them in your home. And it's called, they call them a Matthew's party. Well, we used to do them at Randy Thomas's house years and years ago.
That makes sense. I was thinking it sounds like an open house.
That's funny.
Related to that,
do you remember that?
No, I don't remember that, but I remember years ago, he was one of the leaders in, we did a Crown Ministry study, which has to do with
yes.
managing your finances based on the scripture, on how God says. And honestly, it was a 12-week study. It's pretty intensive, very thorough, but it entirely changed my outlook on everything, because the signature scripture from the first was here. I looked it up because I didn't remember it. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Wow. Okay, so my money, my talents, my thoughts, these are mine, they belong to me, and yet they are not mine to hoard. And what I'm really finding interesting with this new look at hospitality is that it's really woven into every aspect of evangelism, discipleship, and even justice. I want to see some examples on that, please. But this is it, if you really believe this.
Well, we just saw an example tonight with Zacchaeus.
Yes.
Where he was unjust. And
then he
gave to the poor and gave back to the people that he hurt, and that created justice.
Yeah. But if you really believe the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything I own, everything I aspire to, who I am as a person, that gives you a whole new perspective on this whole concept of hospitality and who and what we are to be and what we want to look like in terms of how we pursue our lives. Another thing about that whole study in doing finances is it became really, really clear that you know, the materialism that seems to be the foundation of American thought and culture
mm-hmm.
is really opposed to the gospel in a fundamental kind of way.
Right.
I had never been exposed to, as much reading as I do, I had never been exposed to a concept like this before. And it blew my mind. It changed my life, it really did.
Yeah.
Me too. That's how I started saving.
Yeah.
That's how I was able to have something for my daughter in college. I mean, it totally changed that was the most incredible study I could have ever done.
It was really amazing.
had no idea, and it was like a million scriptures. Right?
It was a million scriptures. Yeah, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.
It was amazing.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. Bring it back. Do it again.
I still have it.
I do too.
Any other thoughts or questions on hospitality?
Yeah. You know, like you and I were talking about the other day, you know, it's a lot of people have hospitality as a gift. I mean, you come over to a house, you feel really comfortable, and kind of just make you feel comfortable. And then a lot of it is, I believe a lot of us are doing all the time, doing out there on the street, your hospitality, somebody in the store, mm-hmm. Some homeless guy, or we just don't talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think everybody in there probably does that. You know, the guys holding the signs up. I don't want to give them any money because I see those guys there all the time and they go buy drugs with it and stuff. But I will give them a few bucks just so I can give them the gospel. You know, give them a drac.
Yeah.
You know, maybe if I tell them a candy can.
Right.
But we're not all gifted that way.
No, but we're all called to hospitality.
It's like spreading the gospel.
Yeah.
I know some people that are Christians and they're not good at talking to people. They're good at socializing.
Yeah.
But they pray for people and my friend's like that, but he gets me into places where I can be productive. God usually get him together.
Yeah.
We were out the Delta many years ago. I was in an accident state. He wasn't, but he was still hanging around with me. And we're in a Delta in our kayaks and out there real slow current. So we had kind of stopped, we're sitting there talking, and I had my hat on, so I couldn't see it above, and all of a sudden there's some bushes about right to that thing right there. And this red balloon came down right in front of us and landed in sticker bushes. We're like, wow, I didn't see it coming because I had a hat. It just right in front of us. He's sitting right there, blew our mind. And anyway, I got out of the sticker bushes. It was a bunch of balloons that were tied together, and it looked like they got away, and they went up, and then as it goes so high, they start popping, right, because mm-hmm. of pressure.
Yeah.
So the weight on them, the dead ones, brought that red balloon right down front, right there. Now, what's the odds of that? And we're out in the middle of nowhere. What's the odds of that? And we knew it was an act of God, and he asked me, because he always told me, he would hear me cussing and stuff, and he's, hey, you know, you're my mentor. So I did come back to the Lord, you see. But he asked me, he said, why does God do that? Things like that. Well, he doesn't do that all the time, but I told him a lot of times it's just to let us know that he's there, he's with us. You know? And me and him, things like that happen. Similar things like that happen all the time. And we know what we call it, a God thing at Calvary Chapel. So a God thing. See a lot of that all the time. There's gift, people have gift of miracles. You know, that's, and I don't hear them talk about that much. But there's some people, I've seen things, and other Christians, I've never seen anything like that.
Yeah, that's a gift listed in
the
scripture.
It doesn't make me any better than anybody else, because I feel lower than everybody, and I always do. Anyway, I know that there's a bond with it, and he can't give the gospel. He's not good at it. It's when people start throwing stuff back at him. See, that's where some people have trouble, when they start arguing and throwing stuff back.
Yeah, well, so everybody's called to preach the gospel. Everybody's called to hospitality. Some people are particularly gifted at each of those things. And that's why it's important to have the body of Christ, where we can let our gifts complement each other, and we can assist as a team the efforts of hospitality and evangelism. But a lot of times people use that as an excuse to not be hospitable or not preach the gospel, which is a misunderstanding of what it means to be gifted or not as gifted at something. And then on the other side of that, I think that puts some level of responsibility on those who are gifted to lead others in it and show others how to do it and model it for them and encourage them and bring them along in preaching the gospel.
Yeah, well, whereas some people have the gift of evangelism, but they bury the gift. See, like you say, there's some people that can do that.
Yeah. Doesn't Romans 12 kind of cover the gifting and how to do our gifts?
Yes, yeah.
Everybody's got a gift, and what you have, you do the best you can with that gift.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Romans 12, and then there's four other places. 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians.
Just Romans sticks to my mind because that's like one of my favorite in the book. So.
Yeah. Yeah, we have a cheat sheet on the gifts of the Spirit on our website. If anybody wants that link, I can send it to them or write it down. All right, well, let's pray. And if you want to chat more about hospitality, feel free to come up after service. Father, thank you for your word and how you instruct us and guide us. And we thank you for the clarity on this topic of hospitality. We pray that we're encouraged by it and ready to incorporate it in our lives. We pray for those of us who are strong in hospitality that we would use the gift and lead our church in those efforts. We pray for those of us who aren't as strong in hospitality that we would develop the discipline to be faithful in that way with our fellow believers and with our neighbors outside. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.